All right. Well, if you would turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, we're going to read all 16 verses of this chapter. We're kind of going to focus in on the heart of the text, but we do want to read all of it here tonight. Joshua chapter 23, the Bible says this, And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Now he was old and stricken in age all the way back in chapter 13. And so he's a little bit older and stricken in just a little bit more age here in chapter 23. It says, and Joshua called for all the Israel and their elders and their heads and their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. He probably didn't have to say that, but he said it anyway. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So these closing chapters of Joshua, you understand we've just got one more chapter left, and we'll be finishing up this series here. But in these closing chapters of this book, Joshua is giving the last encouragements, the last admonitions, the last commandments, if you will, his last instruction to God's people. And he kind of seems like a broken record here. He's saying some of the same things over and over, and Preachers do that sometimes, especially older preachers. They tell all the same stories and use all the same illustrations. And Joshua's kind of repeating some things here, but I think it's good for us because we tend to forget things and need them to be repeated to us. But in this passage, Joshua, he's reminding the people of the battles that God has won for them. He reminds them of the commandment that was given all the way back in chapter 1. I don't know, you may have caught this. In verse 6 is very similar to Joshua 1:8. Very similar wording. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside from it to the right hand nor to the left. He's repeating, he's hearkening back to some of the beginning principles of the conquest of the land. He's reminding them of these things. And he reminds them in verse 8, I love this, you're God's people. Don't forget it. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Your God. But then as he begins in verse 9, and maybe you notice this just a little bit as we're reading down through this, but he begins in verse 9 to say some things, in verse 9 and down, he says some things that seem almost contradictory one to the other. He says some things that, maybe contradictory is not the right word, but contrary one to the other. He says a thing over here and then something on the flip side of it. The passage is rocking back and forth from one end to the opposite end. Let's notice this just a little bit. He says in the first part of verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. He's saying, remember, you have experienced victory. They might call to remembrance even before they came into the crossed over Jordan, the victory they had over Sion and Og, and then into the land in Jericho and the kings of the hill country, and the long hard battles that were won and the campaign that was fought, and they experienced victory. In verse 9 he says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. Jump to verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. What happened? He said, you've experienced victory. And now he's saying, but defeat might be ahead. He tells them at the latter part of verse 9, you have experienced or you have known the power of God. Look what he says. For the Lord hath driven, this is verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. You've experienced the power of God fighting on your behalf. No man is going to be able to stand before you in battle. In fact, one of you is going to be able to chase away 1,000. Even when you're outnumbered, God in his power there helped you gain victories. But then in verse 13, he says you're going to be powerless. Let's look. He says one man is going to chase away thousands. But what does he say in verse 13? Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. I don't know about you, but I don't think a thorn in the eye sounds very appealing, does it? Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. And so on one end, he says, look, you've experienced the power of God fighting on your behalf so much so that when you were outnumbered, you were still advancing and chasing away 1,000 men. But now that even you outnumber the residents of the remaining there in the land, there's still going to be snares. And they're going to be poking you in the eye. And though you have an advantage numerically, they're still going to hurt and maim and in some cases defeat you. You're going to be powerless over the puny few. He says in verse 10, you've enjoyed the promises of God. One man of you shall chase away 1,000 in verse 10. For the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. You've experienced the promises of God and the blessings from that. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that all good things that are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, next phrase, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off of this good land. Are you starting to sense the teetering back and forth of what he's saying? He's saying there's the blessing of God, and then there's the evil that God is going to bring. You've experienced the power of God, but now you're going to be powerless against your enemy. You've experienced victory, but now you're going to experience defeat. And the rocking back and forth of these sayings that seem opposed to one another, they hinge on verse 11 and verse 12. In verse 11, he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's saying, because of what hangs in the balance, therefore, because of the things that are hanging in the balance, victory and defeat, the blessing and a cursing, because of what hangs in the balance, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. There it is. That ye love the Lord your God. Else, verse 12, if ye do anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go into them, and they unto you. And so we're starting to get the idea of what Joshua is actually saying here. He's showing the consequences of both of these things. And we understand here that the Israelites, they could experience victory. They could experience the power of God. They could enjoy the promises of God if they would love God and cleave to him. Right? That's very clearly seen. It's not rocket science. We understand if they're to obey God and cleave to God, he'll fight for them. They'll get victory and so on and so forth. But the converse can also be stated and is stated in this passage. We could say it this way. They would experience defeat and be powerless and miss out on the promises of God if they left him and cleaved unto the remnants of the land. I believe what Joshua is communicating to them here, whether he's drawing a straight conclusion or not, the same principle or the same thing was said many years ago back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. When Moses stood before the people and said in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if they obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And so we see the idea of this text here is to love the Lord your God and obey him. Love the Lord your God. Don't leave him. I think if we could say it in a way that we could take home with us tonight is this. Love him, don't leave him. Love him, don't leave him. And so let's break that down just a little bit. How does a Christian today leave God? How does a Christian today leave God? Well, the same way that they did. How did they leave God? Well, let's just remind you a little bit. He's there at a high point. They're doing really good right now. In fact, in verse 8, he says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Saying, you're doing good. You're on a high point. You're cleaving unto God. But don't leave him. Love him with all of your heart. Remember what we said last week in chapter 23 as he was telling the tribes that were going to go back to the other side of Jordan? Hey, love the Lord with all your heart. And here he's saying, cleave unto the Lord. Don't cleave unto the remnants of the land. Love him. Don't leave him. But how is it that we leave God? Well, the same way they did. Through disobedience, through a desire to be like the other people, and from serving other gods. It's the same way. They left God through carnal disobedience. And we have an advantage here in that we see what's coming next in the history of the Israelites. And we understand what happens in the book of Judges. In the cycle of defeat and a judge coming in and the cycle of being in a high point and then falling into sin and idolatry, and then a judge comes in after years and years of the chastisement of God, and then they repent and get right and they're in a great place loving the Lord, serving him, and then they fall back into it, and it's a vicious cycle. But they left God through carnal disobedience to his clear commandments, didn't they? Deuteronomy 7:3 says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Through their fleshly, immoral, I would even say sexual desires, disobeyed their God to do as they pleased. Now, Christians today, in the very same way, leave God. Now, when I say leave God tonight, I'm not saying that we can lose our salvation or that we can be in any way out of the presence of God. We understand he is with us, always with us. But when I say leave God, I mean that there becomes a distance in our relationship. Maybe that we backslide and are not moving forward with and for him as we should. And many Christians today leave God through this same idea of carnal disobedience to God's command. But let's be honest tonight. We know what's expected of us. We know what God has told us in his word. For the most part, we know what's right and what's wrong. We know what God has commanded us in his word. But motivated by fleshly desire, often Christians just simply disobey. Because they want to do what they want to do. I mean, we can flesh this out a little bit more here tonight. You know, we know what the Bible says. And we could go all the way to the far extreme with this. We know what the Bible says about vice. We know what the Bible says about drugs and alcohol and pornography. But even a Christian motivated by fleshly desire will choose to willingly disobey in pursuit of those things. And they distance themselves from their Lord. You know what the Bible has to say about marriage and the physical relationship between a man and wife. But how many couples, even Christian couples, motivated by fleshly desire, choose disobedience and live together? Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." We know that. But so many motivated by fleshly desire choose disobedience. You know what the Bible has to say about obeying your parents? You listening, young folks? You know what the Bible has to say? We know what the Bible has to say about obeying mom and dad. We know what it says in Exodus 20, verse 12. Maybe even you've memorized it. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." But because you want to do what you want to do, you choose to disobey mom and dad. Why? It's a love problem. Each and every one of these is a love problem. We know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about the tongue. We know what it says in 1 Peter 3:10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And we know what God says about that, but motivated by fleshly desire and in anger occasionally, choose disobedience and say it anyway when we should keep our mouth shut. Why? Because we've chosen disobedience. We know what the Bible says about deferring to one another and dwelling with one another in harmony. We know what it says in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We know what the Bible says about getting along and dwelling peaceably with all men and let others esteem. Let a man esteem others better than himself. We know all those passages of Scripture. But motivated by fleshly desires and carnal disobedience, we dig in and fight for our way rather than biblical principles of getting along and deferring to one another. And we could spend all night right here. But I think you understand, Christians today leave God so easily through carnal disobedience, knowing disobedience to God's command. It also comes in another form that was present here in Joshua 23, and it was a desire to be like the other people. The Israelites, they went back And we know they clave to this remnant in the land. We know the outcome of the story where they did intermarry. But look what it says in verse 12. Else, if ye do anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. What does that mean? It means you chose them to be with them and to be joined with them rather than being obedient to God and being a peculiar, set-apart people for His purpose. But many Christians in this same vein are so consumed with fitting in with the world. We want to talk like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to act like the world. We want to have the worldly attitudes, and we just want to fit in. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be seen as different. And so many are so consumed with fitting in with the world that they leave God behind. And Proverbs 24, verse 1 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Yet so often we look out at the world and we see what's going on, and we see the sin that people are getting away with, and we see the going with the flow, and it's like, man, if we could just give in and just go that way, it would be so much easier. That's a lie from the devil. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Yet so many Christians make that choice. Many Christians aren't just consumed with fitting in with the world, but they're consumed with pursuing the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And as Christians leave God and destroy their relationship with God through carnal disobedience to God's command and for pursuing the world and the things of the world, what it leads to is the idols of the world finding their way into the hearts of Christians. In the same way that their disobedience and their desire to be like and with and cleave to the people of the land and then to take up residence with them and to intermarry with them, that they began also to worship their pagan gods. But we know what it says, Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And Christian, it's not okay for the Christian to take up the idols of the world and harbor them in your heart. It's not okay. When a Christian leaves God through disobedience and follows after the world, the idols of the world begin to take preeminence over the God that saved them. An idol is, we understand that an idol isn't just something that's carved out of stone or wood. An idol is anything that takes preeminence over God. I heard one preacher said it this way, and this has always stuck with me. He said, an idol is something that you have to check with before you can obey God. Think about that. An idol is something that you have to check with before you can obey God. Let's think about it in the context of the Israelites. Okay, God says we need to go do this, and we need to not do that. But that will really, I don't know that my wife will go along with that. That's going to upset my pagan wife, and it's going to. She's got to keep her little gods happy. And he had to keep the peace in the family and to keep the peace with the wife that's worshiping these false gods. You see how immediately that the two that should not have been yoked together have been yoked together, and it causes so many detrimental problems. And that's why God said, don't do it. God said, don't do it. But an idol is something that you have to check with before you can obey God. Oh, we could go so many different directions with this. God says we need to be in church, but maybe if you've got to check and see what games that you're going to miss, right? We're hitting Super Bowl season, aren't we? Well, I'll be in church so long as the Super Bowl doesn't interfere with it. Let me tell you, that is your God. That is your idol. We can say, well, I'm not a big NFL fan. Well, whatever it is that keeps you out of church is your idol, my friend. Whatever it is that keeps you from disobedience, keeps you from obedience and causes you to disobey, you have to check with that so that you can obey God. That's your idol. God says we need to serve Him. But you say, my schedule is just too full to pursuing after the things of the world. Well, your schedule might very well be your God or your pursuit of worldly things. Says we need to serve Him. I just don't really feel like getting involved. Well, maybe you are your God. Maybe your feelings and your desires that you have to check with before you can do what is right is your God. Christians today leave God through carnal disobedience. I hope you're following what's going on here in the text. I think it jives. Christians today, they leave God through carnal disobedience to God's commands and through their desire to be like the world and through cleaving to the idols of the world. But there's another principle we see here, and I think it bears out in other portions of Scripture, and I want to kind of illustrate it tonight. Alan, are you listening? Come up here. I need your help tonight. He doesn't know he's doing this. Come here, Alan. Okay. I want you to take that. Take that piece of paper and hold it so everybody can see it. All right, I want you to hold it really tight, okay? Hold it really tight. You got it? How tight is it? That's pretty good. Pretty good. You holding it tight? All right, now leave it there and come over here. No, you got to hold it. No, leave it there. Leave it there. But now come here. No, hold it. You see how awkward that is? You can't do that, can you? Can you hold it and come over here, Alan? No, you can't. Thank you. That's perfect. That's perfect. But that's exactly how awkward so many Christians go about their life, because they're trying to cleave to God and hold on to their world and pursue after the world at the same time. And it doesn't work. You can't do it. You can't love God and leave God at the same time. You can't love God and leave God at the same time. Now, a lot of times when you boil a passage down and you get to the principle that's timeless, you start seeing it all over Scripture, and we see this here. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Yet so many Christians here say, yes, I'm a Christian. I love God. But at the same time, they turn around and they walk away. And they're wondering why. They're experiencing the chastening of God. They're wondering why am I not experiencing victory? Why am I experiencing defeat? Why does my life feel powerless? Because you're straddling two things that cannot be done simultaneously. Why is it that so many Christians live frustrated and irritated in their spiritual walk, defeated in their walk with God, feeling powerless over sin? And it's as if they look and they see Christians who are living in the blessings of God and they think, man, I want that. But at the same time, they look over at the world and they see the world living in sin and living in the worldly pleasures of sin for a season. They say, but I want that too. And what happens is you get neither. Because the Christian has within them the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A Christian cannot go and enjoy the pleasures of sin for very long. Especially when the conviction of the Holy Spirit sets in and we realize that I should be over there. That is my place. But what happens is we draw nigh to God and we do what they did. And I believe it was verse 12. They turn back. And they get close to God for a season. And then they turn back around and say, well, but and then you have a bunch of Lots whose their souls are vexed within them daily because of the conversation of the wicked. And there's no joy in their Christianity. It's like what David said in Psalm 51 as he's confessing his sin and he's getting right with God. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Why? Because a Christian living in sin is miserable because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And many Christians are cleaving to the world and trying to love God at the same time, and it leads to a defeated, powerless life. And you can't do it at the same time. John 2:15-17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And you see Christians today, and no, I believe we've all experienced this to a level where there's an element of confusion, an element of frustration in life, in seeing the victory that God so clearly promises in Scripture, but not experiencing it. Why? Because we're trying to straddle following God and cleaving to the world at the same time. You can't love God and leave him at the same time. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Many Christians, they're in this a state of spiritual paralysis. 1 Kings 18:21 says this, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I think that's kind of what a lukewarm Christian is. They're worthless in the sense that they're not doing anything for God. We understand everyone has worth in the eyes of God, but they're not doing anything for God because they're not hot and they're not cold. They're halt between two opinions. Many Christians are in this a similar state of spiritual paralysis or spiritual lethargy. It's like after having a good meal and laying on the couch and remembering all the things that you need to do, but you just not going to do them. So many Christians are in a state of spiritual lethargy, not willing to obey and pursue God. They know there is victory to be had. They know there is the blessings of God waiting for them. They know that the power of God are over here waiting. But because of their carnal desires, they remain stagnant. And they're caught in the Galatians 5:17 battle. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And the Israelite people here in this context are soon to enter in the time of the judges, where their history gets very cyclical of obedience and chastisement and the judge and then repentance, obedience, chastisement over and over. And that's on a grand historical scale. But so many Christians live that way in their own personal life. They're on a spiritual roller coaster of highs and lows of cleaving to God and then turning back and trying to do right, but then going back to their sin. And if we're not careful, even after experiencing victory in our lives or seasons of victory or seasons of rest in our life, we can be like the Israelites in verse 12 and go back and backslide. So you say, what's the takeaway here tonight? I think we're faced with a decision. And this is a decision that you can't just make once. It's a decision that's a daily decision to follow God. But there is a decision that can be made, that needs to be made. And I'd say the same thing to you tonight that Moses said back in Deuteronomy, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey. So love him and refuse to leave him. Love him and refuse to leave him. Back in Joshua 22, the chapter we just studied, verse 5, let me remind you what it says. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love your God, the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him. This has been on Joshua's mind for a couple chapters now. Cleave unto him and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And so tonight I ask you, maybe do a little bit of introspective prayer this week or tonight or right now in your seat. Is there an area in your life, is there an area in your heart where you know that you're in disobedience, but rather than cleaving to God and forsaking that, you're motivated by fleshly desire and you've left God in that area of your life? Do you find yourself tonight maybe trying to strike a balance of loving God while harboring an area of disobedience in your life? Let me tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. You can't strike that balance. So what do we do? Confess it and forsake it and cleave to God. Let me encourage you not to be like a Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. What did Paul say? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He quit because he loved the present world. and is departed unto Thessalonica. Don't be a Demas, be a disciple. Remember what the disciples did in Luke 5:11? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I just encourage you with a simple thought tonight out of Joshua 23. Love him and don't leave him. Love him with all your heart. And don't let anything distract you from it.